It is great to be back. We, as many of you know, took a quick trip over to East Tennessee and saw some of the beauties of God's creation and the leaves and that sort of thing as we traveled over. But we're able to visit with family and do some things. And we're always glad when we go, but we're equally glad when we come back. No place like home, as they say. But while we were over there, I heard a phrase, and I hear this regularly, and it kind of goes along with our sermon this morning. In speaking about a nephew, and you know, you do that when you're around family, you talk about family, right? And speaking of a nephew, somebody said, so-and-so is a good man. What is a good man? I suspect if you ask people to pin a definition of what a good man is or what it takes to be a good man, you'd have all sorts of different ideas. Some, perhaps because they will make the trip to Tennessee and do work for you, they say, maybe they said, I'm a good man. Some, because they exhibit the attitude of kindness, loving kindness, they would say it was a good man. We're going to talk about a good man this morning. Barnabas was a good man. For a text, we've chosen Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And we're going to see some things about the life of Barnabas and things he participated in, which identified him as a good man. Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord, unto the Lord. I ask again, what does it take to be considered a good man? I've attended funerals, we all have. But in attending funerals, some folks I have known, and some to have been, shall we say, of less stellar activities, and have heard others say about them, so-and-so was a good man. Perhaps he'd done some good things. Perhaps he'd shown them kindness in times of need. Who knows? But would these things alone make a person a good man? We know that Barnabas was a good man, if for no other reason, the passage that we just read. The Bible tells us that Barnabas was a good man. But God's word tells us this, but perhaps we can compare ourselves to his life and ask ourselves, are we a good man or woman? What about Barnabas made him a good man? First, let me submit that he thought of others. We saw that in the verse that he had come to them. He had seen the grace of God. He was glad and he exhorted them. The evidence is abundant regarding brethren who think of others in the scriptures. Christianity is to be a giving religion. And we say this, we're not talking about the offering. We're talking about giving of ourselves or doing for others. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, we see that demonstrated among the very first Christians, those who first heard the word of God in Jerusalem, those who heard the apostles speak there in AD 33, they saw a need in their new brethren, those who had recently, along with them, been baptized into Christ. And we see that all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, even as every man had need. It wasn't that anyone had an overabundance, but they saw that they could perhaps help their brethren, and they thought of them. They said, would it not be selfish on my part to keep what I have and not share with others? In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, we'll see that Barnabas was one of these. He had some things, and he wasn't using it, or he didn't need it at the time. And he says, well, you know, why not use it for the good of service to God, the good of Christianity? The church was being enlarged as men were teaching and preaching the gospel. And of course, folks need to eat. They need to be supported in every way, especially when they're preaching and teaching the gospel. But notice what took place there in Acts chapter 4. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man, notice, according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He thought of others, and he said, I can assist them in this need. And so he did so. And therefore, we might think of Barnabas as a good man, but what about us? What about us? Do we think of others? Do we think of others as much as we think of ourselves? Where's the evidence of this in our lives? In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we see that the Spirit had James address this situation. You know, there are many people who, upon hearing the woes of others, will say, you know, everything's going to work out just fine. It'll be all right. No worries. Phrases like that. What does James say? The Spirit had James write this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? You know, people say everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. Where's the evidence? He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, meaning not that they were totally without clothing, but they didn't have adequate clothing, or destitute of food, they didn't have sufficient food to sustain life. And one of you saying to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What benefit? Have you done something good for them? You know, you might have cheered them up a little bit. You might have encouraged them just a little bit. That everything's going to work out okay. But did you attend to their needs? When Barnabas sold that land, he was attending to the needs of this new church. He was attending to the needs of the people who were gathered there. And in so doing, he was able to address that need by giving of himself, by giving that which he had for the good of all. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we see there a passage that tells us that we are to help others. The evidence would be in our lives if we did these things. It says, as we have therefore opportunity. How many of us look for opportunity to help others? Usually, and I'm guilty as well, we wait until someone expresses a need or we see a need. Do we look for opportunities to help others? And what about spiritually? Do we think of others spiritually? Of course, this does say, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are the household of faith. And you can say, well, those who are the household of faith have already obeyed the gospel. But don't we need encouragement? Don't we need to be built up? Don't we need to be lifted up? And those who have not heard the truth, they need to hear the truth. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we find a passage there that also deals with the thinking of others. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's important that we see and understand that Christ provided the example, showing that he thought of us. He came to earth to die. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need justification. He didn't need salvation. He is God. And he did it for us. He thought of us. But notice the next verse in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little brethren, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not just think of others. Let us help them. Let us provide for them the things that they do not have or cannot receive, do not have access to. But not only did Barnabas become a good man by thinking of others, in thinking of others, he saw their needs. And sometimes needs cannot be fulfilled physically. He encouraged others. There's not one of us that don't get down sometimes. They don't become depressed. I think that man, by and large, has fallen upon times in which they say, well, I'm depressed. What do? Go to the doctor and get a pill. Be undepressed. I think those who participate in that, they end up on a roller coaster, an emotional roller coaster. You're high and then you're low, and then you're high and then you're low. And when you're high, everything's okay. But when you're low, everything's really, really bad. Now, when did Barnabas live? Long before these kind of substances. So what did he do? He encouraged people. Again, we need only to look to the recorded evidence, as we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. We've already looked at part of the events in the life of the Barnabas. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and the country of Cyprus." Where do you think he got the nickname Son of Consolation? He would see the silver lining in the cloud. He would see the good that coexists in bad situations. He would see perhaps opportunities where others would see pitfalls and excuses. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we see that he went where others feared to dread. There were those who were afraid of Saul. Stop and think about it. Wouldn't you be? Saul had been persecuting the church. He'd been dragging Christians out of their homes, taking them bound to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. There again, there had been a transformation in the life of Saul. Saul was no longer a persecuting Jew, but a fellow Christian, a brother in Christ. And he would face this the entirety of his ministry, where some would be against him because of his stand for the truth. Some would be against him even perhaps because of the things he had previously done. But what did Barnabas do? The other folks were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, that was encouragement not only to Saul, but also to the apostles. That, hey, here's yet another one who is not only willing, but is also able. He has the capability. He has the zeal. He has the desire. I think a lot of times when we need encouragement, it's because there are those who have the ability but lack the desire. We need to be encouraged because others aren't doing. We become discouraged because folks aren't doing, and we need to be encouraged. But they need to be encouraged as well. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, we'll see that John Mark had once left Paul and Barnabas, and he'd let the Lord down. Perhaps a lack of maturity. We don't know exactly all of the things, but fear had something to do with it. Some might say that Barnabas encouraged John Mark because John Mark was his kin. I'm sure that there's some aspect of that. But also, we will see a little bit later that John Mark became very profitable to the work of the church in various places. But in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us again go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Verse 39 says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." We say, well, how is that encouraging? These were friends who were having a contention. Is that encouraging? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about him taking Mark and going to the work in one place. And then we see, if we continue reading, that Paul took Silas and went somewhere else. And so we have two evangelistic teams going about encouraging folks. But we do find out that perhaps this encouragement toward Mark helped him to grow in the faith. We see later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 that the Apostle Paul names Mark in this verse as he is directed by the Spirit to do so. there was times in Paul's life when he needed encouragement. There were times when all had forsaken him, except the Lord. At this particular time, he says, only Luke is with me. Now, we don't know if others had gone somewhere else to work or if some had departed. And we know that that to be the case in several places. But he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What about us? Do we encourage others? And when I say others, do I mean, are we encouraging our brethren who are facing what seems to be an uphill battle in reaching others with the lost and helping our brethren remain strong? If not, why aren't we following biblical advice? Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Notice, if you will, that there were to be those in the part of the congregations, those who were in Galatia and us as well, that are to address situations, to encourage others when they are overtaken in a fault, as it says in these particular passages. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, we can't allow them and their situation to drag us down. We need to encourage them. We need to tell them and help them to see the error of their way. They were the ones who were overtaken in a fault, but we don't need to be haughty in so doing. We need to encourage them and help them. He says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The way a situation isn't addressed will determine whether or not a person will be encouraged or discouraged. For years, I've had a problem, and I still have that problem. I still deal with it. And when I see something that's wrong and I address it with somebody, I'm more inclined to say, that's wrong. You don't need to do that. Bad dog. That kind of thing. Not to people. To animals. Whereas, it's been explained to me on several occasions, the approach makes all the difference. Have you ever considered that you might want to do it this way? Have you ever considered this passage and what it teaches? That's what he's talking about. Restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. That is kindness, but it's also strength. Standing strong for the truth and at the same time considering myself. Don't make an enemy out of people, but encourage them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. We see another passage that talks about encouraging folks. You know, I often wondered about why is it that people go and sit and cry with people who have lost someone? Well, this passage will help us understand this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, just knowing somebody's available, somebody to lean on, somebody to talk to, somebody just to listen, is encouragement. But Barnabas not only thought of others, not only encouraged others, he included others. Again, the inspired record shows to what lengths Barnabas would go to do this. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and following, we find a passage that shows us this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word of God to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, who was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, when he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He sought out those who were serving God, and they worked together. I think it is in Proverbs somewhere, it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, when brethren are together and they're working together, the work is stronger. The effort is less on each individual. Barnabas proved himself in this, but what about us? Do we include others? Do we elevate ourselves in our own minds and cause ourselves to think that we are higher than others or better than others? For verse 3 through 5 of Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It takes everyone to do this, to continue the work of the Lord, to continue reaching the lost, to continue exhorting and encouraging one another. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, notice the instruction is given there about being included together. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. But while thinking of others and encouraging others and including others, most importantly, he stood for the truth. Why was Barnabas a good man? You could just say because of that one thing. He stood for the truth. Yet again, in Acts chapter 13, verses 43 through 46, the inspired record cannot be questioned. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How is that standing on the word of God? God had already granted to the Gentiles entrance into the kingdom if they would simply be obedient. And those who rejected, not only rejected the words being spoken by Barnabas and Paul and others who were traveling and preaching and teaching the word of God, but they were standing against God. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we'll see that question had come up in the church and it needed to be addressed. And the truth will always win out. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of other men should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. The question had already been determined, or the answer to the question had already been determined in the word of God. But men sometimes have to be convinced. Now I want you to turn to Acts 15, move forward to verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them by the Gentiles. In the absence of the written word, the truth was always confirmed by signs. The truth is what brings one out of sin. The truth is what brings an erring child of God to a proper relationship again with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, part of which we read oftentimes in giving the invitation. Verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If they oppose themselves, they are in opposition to God. They are in opposition to the truth, and we must stand for the truth and help them to see that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. You know, all of the servants of the Lord are to do this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 tells us why. Timothy was being instructed there by the Lord through the pen of Paul as the Spirit gave him a direction to stand for truth. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And if any commandment in the word of God needs to be read, listened to, and applied, it's this first part Verse 2, preach the word. I have heard a multiplicity of sermons lately, so-called sermons, that were little more than motivational talks, that were those things which contained a few scriptures, those things which were designed to make people feel good. What did he tell Timothy to preach? Preach the word. If you preach the word, you're going to be preaching the truth. He said, be instant, in season, out of season. Preach when it's convenient. Preach when it's inconvenient. While preaching, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And there's a reason for this. Why do we need to stand for truth? Why did Barnabas stand for truth and was called a good man? Because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What do they want? They want someone to make them feel good. You know, I think we ought to look in a situation like that. We need to look way ahead. You say, well, I want to hear things that make me feel good. What's going to make you feel good for eternity? It's not motivational speaking. It's not stories. It's not those kind of things. It is the truth, and the truth alone which will save. That's why we must preach it. That's why we must stand for the truth. That's why if we would be a good man or a good woman, we must stand for the truth. It says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 6 says, 5 says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, what about us? Do we firmly stand for the truth? What example do we set before others? What example are our lives before others? What kind of evidence is there that we stand for the truth? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 tells us how we should be. That we should not be easily led. That we should not be tossed about. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice, if you will, by the sleight of men is put right behind it. Every wind of doctrine, man's teaching, by the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, if we would be a good person, we should think of others. We must encourage others. We must include others. But most importantly, we must stand for the truth. Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we find words written to the Ephesian Christians that should help us to understand how we too can be good people. He said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And there are many, many passages that go along with this, and there are passages beyond this that could be read at this time. But notice here, be prepared with the gospel. You cannot stand for the truth if you're not prepared in the gospel. That means that we must continually be learning, that we must continually be growing, that we must be continually striving to be a good person. Now let's work it backwards. If we know the gospel, then we stand for the truth. We will include others, and in so doing, encouraging others, and it will be seen that we are thinking of others. I was told that years ago in a congregation, somebody came up with an idea. I think it's a pretty good idea. I might even see if we can figure it out and do it here. They had a light. I guess we'd get an LED bulb because electricity is so expensive. They had a light and a panel and a switch. And at one point they said, okay, from this point forward, every time somebody brings a visitor, we'll turn the light on. And every week that we have a visitor, we'll leave the light on. And the longer the light burns, that means that's more subsequent continual weeks that visitors were brought. What did it do? Will the light bring the visitor in? No. But it will remind the members to invite somebody. And you can say, well, they'll do it. She'll do it. He'll do it. No. That's not how it works. When everybody says somebody will do it, nobody does it. Was Barnabas that way? If he'd have been that way, he would not have been a good man. He would have been a footnote in history of failure. But he's not. Maybe we'll talk to the men. Maybe we'll see if we can work something out like that and have a switch. Make it hard to get to the switch so that we have to find somebody, invite somebody, encourage somebody to come. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? But let's get back to this. We should see that there is much benefit in being a good person. That doesn't mean just being good as society defines it. That's being good as the Bible defines it. We should also see that only God's word determines what is good and what is not. We can't be good by our own standard and be worth anything to anybody. I want to be a good man. I think of each person and the importance of their souls. I want to be good in that I want to encourage everyone to do as God desires that we all do in obedience to Him and His Word. I want to be good in that I want to include you in the number of those that hear God's blessed Word regularly. The instructions that are there that tell us how to belong to Him so that you can be included among the saved. And I want to be good in that I want to always stand for the truth in telling you what is required, first and foremost, to obey the gospel, and then continually how that we collectively can be good in the sight of God and continually obey the gospel. You know, we can all be good people, but not until and not unless we submit ourselves to God and His Word. Don't you want to be good? Stop and think about it. You don't see Jesus in depicting the idea of one being saved saying, "Well done, servant." He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You become good. You remain faithful. You enter into the joys of the Lord. How do you do that? You do it by hearing the word of God first. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That is what is being proclaimed from the pulpit. That is what is being read in the Bible studies. That is what is in your Bible, and you can go to it at any time. Secondly, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus Himself, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am He." You shall die in your sins. When one hears and one believes, they should be ready to repent. You know why? Because they've heard the truth. That should also tell them the consequences of not obeying the truth. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They should say, just like the folks in Acts chapter 2 did, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So one must hear the word. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must repent of their sins, and they must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." But you're not good yet. "Oh, but I believe." Yes, you do. And that's great. I'm willing to repent. I have repented. I'm willing to confess. You cannot become good until you become His. And you do not become His until you have obeyed the gospel fully. 1 Peter 3:21 says one must be baptized into Christ. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said you must be born again. This is the means by which this birth takes place. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." One is not saved until they are baptized. One does not become a good person until they are born into the kingdom. One is not born into the kingdom until they are baptized into Christ. Therefore, one is not a good person until or unless they've been baptized into Christ. And then we remain a good person by remaining faithful. Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life." You know, it's amazing. The more you read and study the Word of God, you see God's wisdom. God knew before He sent His Son. He knew before He sent the Word through the Spirit to the various men to write the New Testament Word that some would be obedient. When the time came, when the opportunity was there, when the means for salvation was available, some would be obedient. But he also knew that some would stumble and fall. Some who had at one time been good men or good women would falter. And so he planned for that as well. Those who are children of God remain children of God, yet in their disobedience, their lack of repentance, they become erring Christians. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see the remedy for that sin. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, it's possible that you're here today and you thought, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Are you? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you aren't. You may very well think, well, I'm good in a number of ways. Why not be good all the way? And it's possible that some have yet to be persuaded to obey the gospel. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and second verse of the selected hymn. We want everyone to be not almost, but altogether good people. You start by obeying the gospel. You continue by remaining obedient unto death. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?